Good to have you with us this morning. This is our third study in this study going through Galatians. The first was introductory, and now we're actually getting into the book. Many of you have heard, we've been praying for almost 3 years that Pastor Saeed Abedini would be released from Iran, and he was. So that's a real answer to prayer. He will be returned to the States soon, I understand. Be reunited with his wife and children. What an answer to prayer that is. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you for the report that Pastor Saeed has been released and will be returned home. Father, we pray for him as he has suffered much mistreatment in prison and at the hands of the Iranian authorities. We just pray, Father, that he will be able to get the medical care that he needs. And Father, the trauma of being there, the separation, I just pray for him and his wife that you will just help them as they come back together. Help them deal with the stuff from him having been gone, having endured what he has endured, and her having had the uncertainty for these years, raising the children by herself. Father, I just pray that as they come back together, your Holy Spirit will reunite them. Deal with whatever needs to be dealt with, Father. Strengthen their marriage in a great way that they would be a testimony to the world of the power of your grace. Thank you for answering prayers on his behalf. We accept your will and your timing because you are sovereign, Father. We love you and praise you for that. Thank you for the book of Galatians and for what it teaches us. Help us, Father, to apply these truths to our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, I hope you're finding Galatians chapter 1. I mentioned to you before that I believe the theme of the book of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith. And we're going to be talking about that all of these about 12 weeks. It's going to take us to get through the book a little faster maybe than I would have gone through, but we're following the curriculum as it is in the study guide that you have. So we're trying to keep up with that pace. And the advantage of you having the study book is you have studied through the chapter that I'm preaching on ahead of time. So it should be very familiar with you, familiar to you. You should be very familiar with it, and I should just give you a review because you're already so thoroughly familiar with the passage. The theme of the book is salvation by grace through faith. We've looked so far at the churches of the area of Galatia. On Paul's first missionary journey, he began churches in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Remember, it was at Lystra that he was stoned and drug out of the city, left for dead. He got up and went back into town and went on down to Derbe. Then he went back through those same towns, appointing elders in every church. And then he and Barnabas came down and returned to their home church of Antioch. Not this Antioch, not Antioch of Pisidia, but Antioch of Syria. And he spent a great deal of time with the believers there. The end of Acts chapter 14, I believe it was while he was spending that time that the book of Galatians was written, before the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And we'll be talking about that a little bit more as we go through this morning. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Paul gives a somewhat standard salutation. It's a little more cold than some of his salutations. It's a little more formal because he's going to start out very sternly, right from the start, correcting their problems. Verses 1 through 5, we have the salutation. It includes grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he immediately launches into the problem that prompted the writing of the book, and that is the defection from salvation by grace through faith. He says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you for a different gospel. It's like he's saying, how can you do this? What's wrong with you? And he says in verses 8 and 9, even though we or an angel from heaven preached to you a gospel different than I preached to you, let him be accursed. And if anybody comes and preaches you a gospel different than what you received, let him be accursed. So that's the standard Paul gives. The gospel he preached, the gospel they received. And we've looked at that the last 2 weeks, Acts chapter 13, in his sermon at the church at the synagogue in Antioch. He preached to them, Christ died for your sins and rose again, and you need to believe in him. That's the gospel. Anybody adds anything to that, anybody takes anything away from that, they're preaching to you a false gospel. No matter how pious they seem to be, no matter how good it sounds, that's a false gospel, and they come under Paul's anathema. Let him be accursed. And he mentions then in verse 10, he's not trying to please men. If he was trying to please men, he wouldn't be a servant of God. And that's his concern. And very back in verse 1, he said he's an apostle, not by men or from men, but from Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 1, verse 11, where we are this morning, he begins his defense of salvation by grace through faith. And that's going to go through chapter 4, and no, we're not going to try to cover that all this morning, and this afternoon, and this evening, and tomorrow. It would have taken that long. We're not going to do that. We're going to look this morning at Paul's defense of the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, and he's going to start out defending it by his own experiences. His own experiences. And we see that beginning in verse 11 and through chapter 2, verse 10. And that's as far as we're going to get this morning. We'll pick up the rest of chapter 2, Lord willing, next week. But this is a shorter passage, and I really like the times that we have read God's Word in unison. So I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me. And we're going to read just seven verses. Galatians 1, verses 11 through 17. It's up on the screen, so we'll all be reading the same translation. It's only four screens. We're not going to read the whole passage we're going to look at this morning, but it's only four screens, so I would like you to read it together with me in unison. Galatians 1, 11 through 17. For I would have you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Thank you. Please be seated. Paul defends this doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, and he begins by explaining from his own experiences, defending this doctrine by his own experiences. Notice, first of all, he talks about his reception of it. Where did it come from? This whole thing of salvation by grace through faith. Whose idea was it to begin with? Is this something Paul dreamed up? Is this something that he decided he wanted to, teach something different and unique and get a following for himself? No. Paul talks about his reception of it. Verse 11. For I would have you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Notice again the standard. The gospel which was preached by me. That's what he had said back in verse 8. The gospel I preached to you. Verse 9. The gospel you received. Verse 11. The gospel which was preached by me. Paul is keeping to the same topic. The one and only true gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of salvation by grace through faith. Paul says, I want you to know where this message came from. Yes, it's my message. You heard it from me, but it didn't originate with me. I'm just the channel. I'm just the vehicle that this message came to you. The origin was God. He says, first of all, it came by a revelation.
It came by revelation.
And notice he says three things negatively about it. The gospel which was preached by me, one, it's not according to man. This is not something that Paul said, okay, I need to compare this with what other men are teaching to make sure that I'm not teaching something too weird. So he says, the gospel that's preached by me is not according to man. It's not in keeping with what man would teach. That's what makes Christianity different from all of the other religions. Every other religion says, do this and God will be pleased with you. Christianity says, Jesus died for him. He died for you. Just receive him. Christianity offers salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God as a free gift. Every other religion says, do this and God will accept you, maybe, if you do enough. Christianity says, God accepted his son and the sacrifice his son made for you. Just receive him and you'll be accepted by God.
First of all, it's not according to man, because man would have included works. And Paul's gospel absolutely excludes any works. There's nothing we can do to contribute to it, to add to it. Negatively, it's not according to man, verse 12, for I neither received it from a man. So it's not in keeping with man. Man is not the standard. It's not a man's standard kind of gospel. And it didn't come from man. It's not a man originated standard. It didn't come from God. Thirdly, negatively, it was not according to man. I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it. Paul's going to talk about the fact that he was deeply steeped in the ancestral traditions of Judaism. He was trained under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the foremost Jewish scholars of his time. If anybody knew the Old Testament, it would have been Paul. Paul said, this gospel wasn't anything that Gamaliel taught me. What I learned at the feet of Gamaliel was more works. Do the traditions. Follow the traditions. Negatively, was not according to man, didn't come from man, Paul was not taught it. But, I've mentioned before sometimes that there are two different words for but in the Greek language. One is kind of a mild, you know, you do this, but you might do that. Okay. The other one is, but this. That's the one he uses here. He's making a strong contrast. Paul says, it didn't come from man. It's not according to man. I wasn't taught it, but positively, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The word translated revelation here is the same word that's used in Revelation 1:1, revelation of Jesus Christ. The Greek word apokalypsis, the unfolding. Paul's saying, the reason why my gospel has weight, the reason why my gospel is valid, it's not according to man, didn't come from man, I wasn't taught it. I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Remember this story? Acts chapter 9. Paul's on the road to Damascus. Is he on the road to Damascus to spread Christianity? No. He is on the road to Damascus to squelch Christianity. He wants to see it crushed. And he has letters from the high priest giving him authority to go around Damascus, and if he finds any who are according to the way of Jesus Christ, that he can bring them bound back to Jerusalem to stand trial. That's his mission. And he's riding along, and it's getting close to noon, and all of a sudden something brighter than the midday sun flashes. Paul falls on his face, I believe, before the manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God.
And he hears a voice.
Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Can you imagine how upsetting that must have been to this, thinking he was a very godly Jew serving God? And he hears this voice out of the Shekinah glory of God saying, why are you persecuting me? Me? I'm not. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. And in that split second, Saul of Tarsus' life was automatically, immediately, dramatically turned around. Like some of the songs that we sang this morning. His life was shattered in that instant because everything he had been living for up until that point was against the God he thought he was serving. How do you suppose he must have felt to find out that all of his life up until that point had been directed in exactly the wrong direction, against God instead of for God? I can't imagine.
Not according to man, didn't come from man, I wasn't taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on.
It came despite his opposition.
Look at verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. Notice he makes a break.
Do you have that in your life? Do you have that time in your life that you can look back to, you can say, this was my former life, and this is now? I do. Even though I was only about 6 at the time, I can look back at the time when I said, Jesus Christ died for me. My former life. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, your life exists in two parts, two time frames, your old life and your new life, your former life and your present life. And the point of juncture between those two is the cross. When you came to meet Jesus Christ.
Paul says, you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism.
Beloved, let me just take a side trip here for a minute. Think about your testimony. As you try to share Jesus Christ with other people, they may want to argue about creation versus evolution. They may want to argue with you about Jonah and the whale and Noah and the flood and all of that stuff. They may want to argue about all this other stuff. You know what they can't argue about? Let me tell you what Jesus did. Once I was lost, but now I'm dead. Once I was dead in trespasses and sins. Once my life had no meaning. Remember the song we sang? Life was shattered, hope was gone. We just sang that this morning. That's the old, the former. Beloved, think about your testimony. Because sharing your testimony with somebody can be one of the most powerful ways to explain to them the difference that Jesus made in your life. Tell them the difference Jesus made in your life. Your testimony may not be quite as impressive as Saul of Tarsus's, but nobody can argue with you about what Jesus did in your life.
You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the Church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it.
We're translated destroy, is elsewhere translated annihilate, wipe out, obliterate. I mean, it's a very strong word. Paul was not seeking mutual coexistence with the church. Saul of Tarsus was not going to be satisfied with anything except total destruction of the church. And everybody knew him. Keep your finger here. Go back to Acts with me.
The end of Acts chapter 7.
Acts chapter 7 records the first martyr of the church, a guy named Stephen. He was one of the seven deacons, if you will, Acts chapter 6. Look at Acts 7:58. This is our first introduction to this guy. When they had driven him out of the city, that's Stephen, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. As we see Stephen being stoned, people that took off their outer garments so they could get a good throw with the stones that they were throwing at Stephen, laid their garments at Saul's feet so he could watch them. He was there and saw Stephen stoned. He was there consenting, agreeing with, supporting those that were stoning Stephen. Chapter 8, verse 1, terrible chapter break. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's an understatement. Saul was probably cheering. Saul was in hearty agreement. Leave a bullet in there. We may come back to Acts again. Paul says, Galatians 1:13, you have heard of my former manner of life. The word translated manner of life is used several times in Scripture to describe a person's whole character, their habit, their lifestyle. You've heard of my lifestyle. You've heard what I was like. And notice, it's not that Saul of Tarsus was irreligious. He was highly religious. His religion was important. There are people that are religious. There are people that are zealous or wrong. That's it. When people are devoting themselves to something that's wrong. And on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, his whole life came crashing down at his feet because he realized that his whole life up until that point had been wrong.
You heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions.
Paul says, if anybody was an unlikely candidate to become a convert to Jesus Christ, it was me. I was leading the fight. I was leading the opposition. I was at the head of the charge against the church.
I don't know why that is, other than maybe Satan doesn't want you to hear this message.
Saul says, I was leading the...
I say I'm on.
Okay. Saul was leading the charge. He was at the front of the fight against Christianity. Who better for Jesus to save than him? Who better to show the power, the transforming power of the gospel, than for Jesus to reach down and pluck out of that enemy's camp Saul of Tarsus? It would be like today if God chose to save the leader of Al-Qaeda. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be fantastic? The gospel of Paul's preaching came in spite of his opposition. You know, when people oppose Christianity, they try to explain it away. And one of the things they try to explain away is the resurrection of Christ. They say, oh yeah, that whole fable about the resurrection, you know, that's really just a case of mass hypnosis and wish fulfillment. The women that came to the tomb, they wanted Jesus to be alive so badly that they imagined that they saw him. Okay? You know, if if it was just a matter of a couple of women, maybe you could say, maybe they're right. But then later, Jesus appeared to the 12 disciples in the upper room that night. The two men on the road to Emmaus. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at one point he appeared to over 500 people at one time. You don't have mass hypnosis and wish fulfillment of 500 people at one time. And Paul says, most of those people are still alive. Go ask them. But even if you could argue, okay, this was just a matter of wish fulfillment. The women wanted so badly for Jesus to be alive, they went to the tomb and they imagined it was empty. You can't argue that for Saul. If there was anything Saul wanted more than anything else, it was for Jesus to be dead and stay dead. And so when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, again, he was the most unlikely candidate to become a Christian that you could have imagined in his day. Saul became a convert to Jesus Christ, not because he wanted to be, but in spite of the fact that he desperately didn't want to be. Because Jesus appeared, and he couldn't argue. Furthermore, Paul says that this message of salvation by grace through faith came by revelation, it came despite his opposition, and it came by God's sovereign calling. Verse 15. But when God, see, it's not about Saul of Tarsus, it's not about Paul, it starts with God. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, Paul says, you know what? God had a plan for me for my birthday. The day that Mom delivered me, God had a plan for me. How do you suppose that made him feel? Suppose it made him feel special? Suppose that made him feel loved and cared for? Let me tell you a secret. The day you were born, God cared for you too. You ever read Psalm 139? David talks about that while I was still in my mother's womb, God was overseeing how my bones were knitted together. God knew you before you were born. In fact, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God had your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Individually, personally, by name. Came by God's sovereign calling. But God, when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, the term calling refers to the application of salvation. Keep your finger here and go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among men and brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The term calling here refers to that point in history, that point in your particular life, when somebody presented the gospel to you and you said, wow, I'm guilty and Jesus died for me and rose again. I believe in Him. I receive Him. At that point, God called you to Himself. We won't take time to turn there. Just jot down 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Paul talks about the fact that God called you through His gospel. You had been chosen before the foundation of the world, But that didn't do you any good until that time when somebody presented the gospel to you personally. And although you were talking with a person, or maybe you were reading a tract or a book or something else, supernaturally, spiritually, God was calling you to Himself in that process through the gospel. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me. Again, I think Paul is looking back at that event on the road to Damascus. But notice how he describes it. That God revealed His Son in me. You know the picture that I get? I get a picture that the inside of Saul of Tarsus was absolutely black, dark. God revealed Christ. And all of a sudden, it's like, I don't know if you've been to Carlsbad Caverns or some other cave or something where they take you way down inside and there's lights on, and all of a sudden they turn the lights off. And you go, trying to see your hand moving in front of your face, and there's nothing. That's what I saw. And at an instant on time, the road to Damascus, God turned the light on. Keep your finger here. Go to 2 Corinthians 4 with me. Right before Galatians, 2 Corinthians. Here's Paul's theological description of what happened to him personally that he's describing back in Galatians 1. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Okay, that's hearkening back to Genesis 1 about verse 3. God said, let there be light, and it was light. God who said, light shall shine in the darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of God. Paul said, God revealed His Son in me. And inside of me, where there was pitch black darkness, all of a sudden, there's the light of Jesus Christ. Because God revealed Him to me. And He wasn't who I thought He was. What a difference He's made in my life. I could have sung that this morning, too. What a difference. When God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that, okay, see that purpose? So that, why did God save Saul of Tarsus? So that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. See, when Paul got saved, he knew immediately what God's job for him to do was. God told him on that road to Damascus, Jesus said, I'm going to send you away to the Gentiles. Paul recounts that in one of his stories later on in the book of Acts. And when the Jews heard that, they pick up stones. They're going to stone him because he's going to the Gentiles. It came in spite of Saul's opposition. It came by God's sovereign choice. And when God turned the light on to Saul of Tarsus, he didn't hesitate for a minute. When God was well pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but, that's one of those strong ones, but I went away to Arabia, where I believe Jesus met with him some more and taught him about life under grace. Because all he had known all of his life up until this point was law, 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 and tradition, tradition, tradition. Saul of Tarsus had so much to unlearn in order to be able to become the apostle of God's grace.
And he didn't get that unlearning from men. He got it from God directly. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went away to Arabia, returned once more to Damascus. The very place he had gone to arrest people, drag them back to Jerusalem. Why would he need to consult with humans? God had spoken to him directly. God had given him direct revelation. God's truth is not up to vote, folks. God's truth does not depend on the majority of people to accept it. God's truth is God's truth, period. And the one who opposes it to his own harm. Paul said, I didn't have to go up to Jerusalem to get their verification, to get their support, to get their authentication. I received what I received by a revelation of Jesus Christ directly. That's all I needed. Paul continues his defense then, to his own experience, talking about his reputation. He does, verse 18, go up to Jerusalem. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem, become acquainted with Cephas, stayed with him for 15 days. Now, is he going up to get this Cephas, you know, as Peter? Is he going up to get Peter's approval? No. He's just going up to meet with him and share stories. And come to find out, Paul is preaching exactly the same gospel Peter preached. Challenge you sometime. Take Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 and Paul's sermon at the synagogue in Antioch in Acts chapter 13 and compare them and see if they don't mesh perfectly. Because they both talk about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and what you need to do is receive him by faith. The gospel that Paul preached is exactly the same as the gospel of Peter. Well, Paul wasn't going up to Peter to get his approval, to get his endorsement. He didn't need that. He was endorsed by God. He went to become acquainted with him. Verse 19, I didn't see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God, I'm not lying. When Saul first came to Jerusalem, the disciples there thought, oh, he's just faking it. He's faking it so he can infiltrate our group because he really wants to arrest us. They didn't believe his conversion was true until Barnabas, good old Barnabas, son of encouragement, Barnabas came and took Saul and introduced him and said, hey, he's the real thing, folks. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. You can trust him. He went up to Jerusalem, then he left. Verse 21, then he went away into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. It was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing that he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. So that word destroy, it's the same word as back in verse 13, destroy. Obliterate. Annihilate. The foremost opponent has become the foremost proponent. The enemy of Christianity has become the champion of Christianity. What a reputation Paul must have had. Verse 24. And they were glorifying God because of me. Wouldn't it have been great to have been alive in that time? Heard of the transformation of Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul of Jesus Christ. And yet, is that really any more miraculous than God saving a six-year-old kid? Isn't it the same situation of God taking one from darkness into light? God transferring one out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians 1:14. Is it any more miraculous? To us it seems like a much bigger deal that God would save Saul of Tarsus. To God, it wasn't any harder to save him than it was when he saved me. for you. And it was just as much a miracle of God's saving grace. Paul continues his defense of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith by talking about his presentation of it. And he talks about this event in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and we're going to go through it really quickly. But I need to clarify for you. How many of you in your Bible, as an introduction to chapter 2, have something about Jerusalem Council? Okay? I'm going to respectfully suggest that at the very least you ignore that. And maybe if you want to kind of cross it out, Paul is going to talk about a visit that he made to Jerusalem, but this is not the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15. Keep your finger here. Go back to Acts chapter 11 with me. Paul had made a previous trip to Jerusalem that he hasn't referred to yet, but that he's going to mention here. Acts chapter 11. Verse 27, now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. That's where Paul and Barnabas now are teaching. They're elders in a church at Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. You get the picture? Agabus says there's going to be a famine down in Jerusalem. And so the people here in Antioch say, well, they're our brothers. Let's take up an offering for them. Verse 30. And they did this. They sent the relief money. They sent it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. This is what's known as the famine visit. Barnabas and Paul are sent by the church at Antioch to Jerusalem with some funds to help the people that are going to go through a famine. That's the visit Paul's talking about here in Acts 2, 1 through 10. Not the Jerusalem Council, the famine visit. Go through this quickly with me. If you're trying to take notes, I'm going to encourage you. You may not be able to keep up with me. Okay, his presentation over the time of the presentation. After an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. The partners for the presentation? Well, Barnabas. And Titus, who is a Gentile. He's going to bring a Gentile to the elders of Jerusalem. Verse 2. It was because of a revelation that I went up. What? What revelation? Well, the revelation of Agabus saying that there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. He tells you in Galatians 2:2, it was because of a revelation I went up to Jerusalem. It's the famine visit of Acts 11, not the Jerusalem Council visit. If this was after the Jerusalem Council, when Paul's writing this book, he could have just replied, well, the Jerusalem Council settled this issue, guys. He doesn't make any mention of the Jerusalem Council decision because it hasn't occurred yet. The famine visit of Acts 11:30. The content of his presentation, I submitted to them the gospel which I preach. It's the third time he's talked about that. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, the gospel which I preach. The gospel which I preach, he talked about in verse 11. Now it's the third time, the gospel which I preach. The concern for his presentation, I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. He's not looking for their endorsement, but he wants to make sure they're on the same page together. He wants to make sure they're on the same page, preaching the same gospel. That's the concern for his presentation. The content of the presentation, the gospel he preached, the concern. And the relief, verse 3. But, that's another one, strong. Not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. the need for the presentation, verse 4. It was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage.
He's going to come back to that in chapter 5. There are people that when you start talking about the freedom you have in Christ, don't like that. They want you to follow their rules. They want you to obey their traditions. And they will try to bring you under bondage to their list. Don't let them. Don't let them.
The need for the presentation, the confidence, verse 5. We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you.
Paul says, no compromise. I will not compromise on the issue of the gospel. I received it by a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, and no matter what anybody else teaches, I got the truth straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak. He didn't need the other apostles to endorse him.
The acceptance of his presentation, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Now notice,
it's not two different contents of the gospel, it's merely two different audiences that they're going to. But it's the same gospel. Peter was given the gospel to the Jews. Paul was given the gospel to the Gentiles.
Just different audiences. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked in me also to the Gentiles.
Where translated effectually worked is the word that would be pronounced energeo. We get the idea of energized from the same God who energized Peter to go to the Jews has energized me to go to the Gentiles. But it's the same message.
Same message. Recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas a right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to
remember the poor. The very thing I was committed to do. Why was Paul there? Because of the famine visit. Why were they sending money? Because there were going to be people that were going to be poor. This isn't the Jerusalem Council. There were four things decided at the Jerusalem Council. Remembering the poor isn't one of them. So if you've got a note in your Bible that says this is the Jerusalem Council visit, just politely ignore that. It's the famine visit.
But Paul went up to them in order to present the gospel to them that he had received by revelation from Jesus.
You see, Paul's defense of the gospel is not based on man. It's based on what he personally, experientially knew to be the truth. We need to be able to defend the gospel of salvation by grace through faith just as clearly. Can you relate in your testimony by sharing with people how God changed your life? The power of the transforming gospel. Can you relate the truth of the gospel, the simplicity of it? Can you relate it clearly? If you can, you're in a minority these days, folks. Because there are people all over adding to the gospel. I spoke with one of my students this past week, talked about how rampant the teaching of Lordship salvation is, and how many people it is deceiving. Salvation, beloved, is a free gift. Because Jesus paid it all. We could have sung that this morning. All to him I owe. Sin has left the crimson stain. We need to be able proclaim and defend the simple gospel. Salvation. Father, thank you for working so powerfully in the life of
Saul of Tarsus, that he became the Apostle Paul. But Father, thank you so much for working so mightily in each of our lives. When we were lost, dead in trespasses and sins, you caused the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ to shine into us. You drew us to yourself. You called us to yourself through the gospel, that we might be among the first fruits of Jesus. Jesus precious. May God's grace be with you.